We were talking about our Father and how when we approach the Lord, we have got to have the body of Christ in view, because God cannot and will not bless our prayers and answer our prayers and pour out a blessing upon us if we do not also consider our brother and sister in the Lord. And we see that His promises are conditional. They're conditional on us fulfilling our part. And we see that last week we noticed that we have an obligation to make right that which is wrong with our brother before we come and offer our praises and give alms to the Lord. You see, give those things to the Lord that He says, leave your gift at the altar and go and make that right with your brother. And then as the bell rang, we were going to look into Luke chapter 17, because here we see what our position is as far as forgiveness is concerned and what our obligation is as well if we have been hurt. We mentioned that it's important for us to develop a forgiving disposition, because we know that if we will not forgive those that have trespassed against us, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. And so we must begin to say, I want to be a forgiving person. I want to develop a forgiving disposition. Now, it's easy to say, oh, I can forgive until you've been hurt, you know. And then you find out that it's a little bit more difficult to forgive and to really and truly forgive. The way you can tell whether you've really and truly forgiven a person is if that no longer bothers you and hurt you when you think of it. It's true that you can't just erase your memory till you'll never remember it again, even though some things can get so dim in our minds that we, oh, well, I forgot all about that, and that's good. But the Lord isn't just going to come and erase our memories. But if we have a truly forgiving heart, then that thing is not going to be able to hurt us. And when it's brought up or thought about again, it doesn't hurt. And if you're continually bringing that thing back up in that person's face again, then that shows that you're still hurt and troubled inside. Because if you will truly forgive, God then can heal the hurt. And this is why it's so important. Now, in the 17th chapter of Luke, we see that the Lord said unto His disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. So that means that you are going to be hurt by your brethren. If you think that you can live this Christian life without receiving any hurts, you're wrong. You're going to be offended. See, it's impossible, the Lord said, to keep from being offended. And the reason is because love is involved. If you don't love, then it's difficult to be hurt. But if you really love, and all of us are made after God's image, and so therefore we have a capacity to love, if you love, then that means you're opening your heart up to be close to an individual, and you're going to get hurt. In fact, we find out that we usually hurt the most the ones that we love the most. See, because we're closer to them, we open our hearts up to them more, we share everything with them, and so the possibility of us saying something that would hurt is greater than if you're not close to an individual. And so offenses are going to come. The closer the body of Christ gets together and comes into unity, the more apt you are to be hurt. The more you open your heart up to love your brethren, the more apt you are to be hurt, because now you're letting somebody come in close to your heart. And you're coming in close to their heart, and we don't always deal perfectly with each other. And we can be misunderstood. See, we live in a world of interpretation. I mean, you cannot really say what I said. You can only say what you heard me say. See, because whatever I say, you take it in and you interpret it. And that's why I say we live in a world of interpretation. Anything you tell me, I take in and I interpret it. And so all I can say if I repeat you is this is what I heard them say. Maybe it wasn't what they said at all. Maybe I misinterpreted it completely, time it went through here and went through all of my, and then, see, got down into my heart. And so therefore, we have to be real careful about judging one another, because we can be misunderstood because we're not perfect interpreters of each other's hearts. Now, we see here the Lord says, but woe unto them through whom they come. If you are offended, the Lord says, now you're going to be offended, but woe to the person that is the offender. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, that tells us something about how God feels about offenses. And so we need to be very, very careful with one another's hearts, realizing that the chance that we're going to get through this Christian life without offending somebody is going to be really slim. And so therefore, we need to put a double guard on our lips and make sure that we do not pass on things that could hurt somebody, that could offend them. Let me just digress here for a minute and define gossip for you. Gossip is saying something negative about somebody else to someone who does not have a need to know or does not have the power to do anything about it. But I just needed to share my heart, see, because this person hurt me, and so I went to my best girlfriend and I told her, because she's somebody that I could tell, and so I told her how my other girlfriend really hurt me and did all of these things and this and this and this and this. Now, that's just your interpretation of the whole thing. And that's your interpretation of that girl's heart. It might not have been the girl's heart. And so now, this girlfriend likes you a whole lot. And so whose side is she going to take? Yours, of course. And now, and what's she going to do with the information? She's probably going to pass it on to another one, to let her other best friend know that her other best friend was hurt by that person. And then what's that person going to do? Well, she's only going to tell her boyfriend, because they're really close and they're going steady. And besides that, she needs to talk about something, and this is big news today. And so therefore, she passes on what her day is to her boyfriend and lets him know. See? And so pretty soon then, what's happened to this? This gossip about this one individual, which was your interpretation of how they acted toward you, gets passed around, and then pretty soon what happens? When you hear something like that, it's almost impossible for you to keep from making a judgment. You know, you're going to make some kind of a judgment. And so then pretty soon this person here, there is maybe 36 people that think that she's this way. Have you ever played that game where you started at one end of the room and you said a phrase and whispered it and went around the room to whispering it, and then at the end to see how much different it ended up? And that's the way this story is going to be too, see. There's going to be, that interpretation is going to be added and a little bit more, and how they felt it should have been, and that, and it's just going to keep going and keep going. And so, see, this is why it's really dangerous for us to be hurting one another with our mouths. And that's the biggest problem. The biggest way people are hurt is through talking. You know, you don't come up and smash another guy in the eye, you know, and hurt him physically. It's through the physical, the abuse of the tongue is what causes people to be hurt. And this is where most of the offenses are going to come. And here's how the Lord feels about the offenders. It's better for them that they have a millstone hanged about their neck and cast into the sea than to offend one of his little ones. So therefore, we need to be very, very careful of what we say about each other and how we say it. And so if you will stop before you talk and say, does this person have a need to know? And number two, can they do anything about it? Can they help get the situation straightened out? And if not, then that's not the right person to tell. And like I mentioned last week, if first of all you'll tell Jesus, see, take it to the Lord first, and then if you can't get it resolved. If you can't get it worked out, then you need to take it to a counselor. But first, take it to Jesus. Now, he says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So we find out that even though the Lord is very much against the offender, he puts the responsibility on the offendee to get it straightened out. Because he says, now if you're hurt, if some brother hurts you, then you have an obligation to go to him and to tell him that he hurt you. And then when he repents because he hurt you, you forgive him. And he says, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And then the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. I mean, you know, how can we have that kind of faith in an individual that will abuse us 7 times in a day and continue to forgive him? See, and they recognized that they needed the Lord to give them some faith and to increase their faith in order for them to be able to do that. And so we see that we have an obligation to go get that thing straightened out. Now, the reason for this, I can see a couple reasons in the wisdom of this. And that is that that brother may not know that he is even hurting you. See? He may have some type of a personality outburst or an expression that he doesn't even know it's offensive to people. And so he's going through life hurting people and not even knowing it, and nobody ever comes and tells him that that hurts. See? And so he can never correct it because he's not even aware of it. And nobody will be brave enough to go to him and say, look, brother, that hurt. The way you said that, see, and here, and he might say, oh, really? Oh, I didn't know that I was hurting. Why, forgive me, and listen, I'm going to really work on that area. And so if I hurt you again, you come to me and let me know, because I've got to get aware of the fact that that particular thing I'm doing hurts people. So you let me know every time that it happens, and I'll be happy to correct it, and I'm going to break that thing. I'm going to put that thing before God and break it. Can I tell you a secret on Scott Hartley? We love that guy. I mean, the Lord has just made that man into a man of God. But he was like impetuous Peter when he first came in and got filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the very first confrontation that I had with Scott Hartley was a scary one. And that was the very first Bible study that we held for them down in Gunn's home, because they had invited us over and they wanted to invite some of their Lutheran friends in to hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we had this little Bible study, and then afterwards we were having coffee and Scott came to sit down beside me. We got talking and I just happened to mention something about the rapture, you know, just because he was really interested in end times and things like that. And all of a sudden, I mean, Scott just, and he looked at me, and he, and I could tell that he was just visibly shaken, see. And he just looked at me right square in the eye and was real. He says, look, he says, I am an engineer, and I have an analytical mind. And if you expect me to believe in this rapture stuff, you are going to have to prove it to me from Scripture. You know, I blah, you know. but I didn't know. I kept, you know, really calm and all of this. And so I didn't know quite how to react to him, you know, because it was just, and I said, oh, well, Scott, we'll be happy to do that. We can do that. That'll be no problem at all. So just as soon as we get through with this subject, why, maybe we can, and then he relaxed. And he, okay, because that's what's going to take for me, see. But, I mean, you know, his approach was just so intense and strong that it, and so it wasn't too long after the fellowship got started that we had girls in tears coming to us and saying, Scott already hurt me, you know. And he didn't realize that he was like a bowl in a china shop with people's emotions. You know, because he just comes on strong and he just says what he thinks and he says it with volume and intensity, you know. And so Don went to Scott and said, "Scott, you're just running over the girls' hearts. I mean, they're just in tears after, what, I am? What am I doing? You know?" What? And so Don began to show him what he was doing. He said, "Oh, I didn't realize it. And I'll correct it, you know." And that Scott was so determined to change in that area that one time we were over visiting them, and in their bedroom, right up by their bed, was a big sign, "Scott, be considerate." And so that he saw it when he went to bed, the last thing he read, and when he woke up in the morning, it's the first thing he read. I mean, see, he was really working on that area. He didn't realize how he came across with people. Now, you who know Scott today, he is so soft and so gentle and so kind, and I have seen him sit in the office and just weep and weep because some little child was having a problem, you know. And the parents might not always see this side of Scott, but Scott has a very tender, tender heart, and we have seen God just change that man and put within him the heart of God and a gentleness and a sweetness and a kindness and a consideration. And so, see, he... Now, what if nobody would have ever brought that to Scott? He didn't know that he had that kind of problem. He didn't know he was coming on that strong, see? It was just his personality and the way he is. But he was able to bring that thing before the Lord, become aware of it, give it to God, and allow God to change him so that he could be in the position that he's in today. So that's one reason why it's necessary for us to go to the person if we have been offended. Another reason is, even if you feel like that you can live with it, you're going to have a judgment about that person. And what's going to happen is you're going to start walking and making a wide circle around that person, you know. And so it's going to cause a schism in the body of Christ, because there won't be the unity there. Because if you feel like, "I'm not going to get close to them, because when I do, wow, and then I get blasted, so I'm going to give them a wide berth," you know. And so that's no good. Another thing is that they then can become labeled as that, when maybe they don't feel that at all inside. Maybe you completely misunderstood them. And if so, now this gives them an opportunity to get that cleared up, so that you won't have that misunderstanding of them. And this is what happens most of the time. It's a misunderstanding that you misinterpreted their heart. You didn't really understand what they were trying to say. You misjudged their motives. And so it gives opportunity for that to get cleared up between you. And so it's important that you will take the initiative to go to that person. And then what happens? You have to forgive him. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, "I've been hurt, and here's why," then the first thing for you to do is to minister to the hurt. Don't try to defend yourself and cause them to see why they shouldn't have been hurt and to get the misunderstanding cleared up, because at that point, they're only going to consider that expression as being defense. First, the hurt has to be ministered to. And here we see that, "and if he repent." So repentance has to happen regardless of whether you feel like you're guilty or not. That's not the point in this apology. It's important at that point that you say, "I'm sorry that you're hurt." Even though you might feel like they have no reason to be hurt, you can still be sorry that they're hurt. Because regardless of whether you think, "Well, you shouldn't have been hurt," that won't erase the hurt. The fact is, they're hurt. So we have to minister to the hurt first. And so if you will take that approach and say, "Oh, I am so sorry that I hurt you, or that you were hurt. It certainly is not my heart to hurt. And it makes me feel terrible that you may have been hurt by something. Please, please forgive me." And now then, let's see, and once let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. and to open our understanding that we might really be able to perceive each other's hearts. And so then go to prayer and pray with them. Then after that, give explanation and get the misunderstanding cleared up. Now their hearts are in a position to hear what your heart is really saying without them taking it as a defense. Now, it's difficult to forgive a person 7 times in a day. It's difficult to forgive them once a day. And it's true that we have to have the Lord increase our faith. But do you know what happens when you pray for faith? That's right. The Lord is going to give you, allow you to have some tests, so you can see if you have faith or not and how to apply it and so forth. Now do not ask for faith, because we've got to get our faith strengthened. See, we need to have an increase of faith. We just have to be willing to go through what's necessary to cause our faith to be strengthened. That's all. And so what you need to do when trust is broken, see, you cannot have trust when trust is broken. That's why I mention in marriages it's so important to guard that trust and not allow that trust to be broken. Because once that trust is broken, then it takes a while to get that trust renewed. So there's only one way that you can have trust, and that is you have to transfer your trust from the person to somewhere else. See, because you can't have trust. When trust is broken, you can't just say, I'm going to trust you when there's no reason to trust. Let me give you an example of the little kid that had a new bicycle, and he just loved his bike. But his little neighbor kid, who was his best friend, came down one day and asked him if he could borrow his bike. Well, he really loved this kid, and he trusted him. So he said, sure. And he gave the bike to the kid, and it wasn't but a half an hour later till the little kid brought the bike back with the front wheel all bent out of shape. And, of course, the little boy was just absolutely devastated. Here was his bike, you know. But he forgave the kid, and his dad fixed it that night. And the next day, the kid came back again and asked to borrow the bike. And this time, it was really hard to loan him that bike, but he went ahead and loaned it anyway, and sure enough, came back, bashed up again. And his dad fixed it again that night, and the next day the little kid wanted to borrow it. And the little boy said, no, I'm not going to loan you my bike again, because you've wrecked it too. I just can't trust you with my bike. And the little kid says, yes, but you don't understand. Today is my dad's day off, and I don't know how to ride a bike. But my dad said that he would teach me how to ride a bike today. I've got to have your bike today, because my dad is going to teach me how to ride today. So now what happened? The little boy was able to transfer his trust from the boy to the father and loan the bike again. And that's what we have to do with our hearts. We have to transfer the trust from the person to our father and then say, I'm going to trust Jesus to work this out in your life. So therefore, I'm going to put my heart in a position again to be hurt, trusting that Jesus is going to help you not to hurt me again. And this is why the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, you see, because if they could begin to have faith in God and believe that God was going to work in that individual and help that individual. And now what happens when you do that? All of a sudden you find yourself on your knees praying for that brother. And you say, oh, Lord, help that brother make it. Now, because I've got my heart on the line here. So Jesus, you give him strength, you know. And you're beginning to really pray that God will help him and God will strengthen him and God will undergird him, and see. And so what happens when you go through a few things like that with somebody? You are so bound to them in love. There is something, your hearts are so close when you go through times like that where you're trusting the Lord to change them and you're allowing God to use you to make them into a man of God, and you're suffering the hurts because of it, but you're willing to suffer the hurts that God might be able to change that person and to mold him and make him after his own likeness. And so it binds you two together in such a bond of love. You know, if we didn't have to go through these things, we wouldn't be nearly as close to each other's hearts. But now, after all that said and done, the Lord said, "And if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I say not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." It's your duty to have faith in God and to trust the Lord that He will change your brother and cause you two to be able to get along with each other. And that you have not accomplished any great thing where you should be allotted and given all kinds of medals because you have forgiven. This is just our reasonable service. We're only unprofitable servants. You see, we can get feeling pretty proud of ourselves. You know, well, I've put my heart out there on the line, and I've let them trample on me, and I've forgiven them seven times in a day. Lord, aren't I pretty? And He says, that's just your reasonable service. You're still just an unprofitable servant. You're just my servant, and I, by my graciousness, have given you the faith and caused you to be able to put yourself, and I have strengthened you, and my spirit has moved through you to where you could take those hurts without feeling the hurt of it. And I've been able to change that brother and use you so I could change him. And so that is just your reasonable service as my servant. You're my servant, and so I'm saying I'm going to use you and put you in a position where if he can hurt you so that I can change him. And I'm going to use you to serve in that way and over here in this way and this way and this way. And now when you finish it, then don't lift yourself up on something. So that means you're just being a servant, like you're supposed to be, and give all the glory to Jesus because we're just His, for Him to use however He wants to use us, in whatever capacity. And do you know that it takes people to make people into the men and women of God that God would have them to be? And this is why we cannot shy back from one another, but God wants to bring us together in a unity. He wants to have our hearts so unified that we just move as one unit under the hand of God. And the way God is going to do that is to get all of these things out of our lives, and He's going to use each other to help us to get these things out of our lives and to let God work in us and through us. And so it's really important that we not withdraw our hearts from our brethren. And this can be a real temptation, especially in dorm situations, you know, where you're just rubbing shoulders day by day. It's real easy to kind of lock yourself out from those in the household and establish other friends because these you just spend so much time with that and you hurt each other. You know, allow God to mold you into a unit there, you know. Allow that interaction to take place and don't shun it, but rather take it as a wonderful opportunity to come into a beautiful unity with other brethren in the body of Christ. Now, this forgiving spirit includes forgiving yourself, because you're part of the body of Christ. You're a member of the body, and therefore you have no right to hold things against yourself, just as you have no right to hold things against each other. So, a lot of times we're harder on ourselves than we are anybody else. And that's part of our problem in why we cannot have that love relationship with Jesus that he wants us to have, is because we condemn ourselves and we don't know how he could ever love us, and we do all of these dumb, stupid things, and we, you know, on and on and on we go, and so we just beat ourselves down and we won't forgive ourselves for a mistake. We have to have a forgiving spirit toward ourselves as well, or else it's going to block our love relationship with the Lord. Now, we see that the spirit of forgiveness is the spirit of love. And so if you want to have a forgiving spirit, you must dwell in love. That's why it's important for you to forgive yourself, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to have that love relationship with Jesus. And without that love relationship with the Lord, you're not going to be able to have a forgiving spirit. Now in 1 John 4:20, it says, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so we have to have that love relationship with each other if we're going to have a love relationship with Jesus. Therefore, we cannot block our hearts off from one another because we won't forgive. And then also in chapter 3 here, verses 18 through 23, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we're kidding ourselves if we can just mouth, I love you, but yet there's not that true love so that the deeds come forth, and that we won't be truthful with that individual because we've got all of these things hidden in our hearts about them. Now, let me caution you not to make the mistake to go to your brother and tell him something negative that you thought about him, but that he had no idea that you thought that. See, there is no reason to share that with him. He doesn't need to know that negative thought that you thought. The devil probably put it in your mind anyway. And what he wanted you to do is pass it on to him that it might hurt him. So what you need to do in cases like that is just ask the Lord to forgive you. And if you pass that negative thought on to anybody else, then you need to go to them and say, I am sorry that I ever spoke about my brother that way. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Do not tell that to anybody else. I know that it was just an enemy putting that into my mind, and therefore I want you to forget it. See? But don't go tell the individual. Years ago, we had a person that felt like that he needed to do this. And so he went to a particular Bible college student and said, you know, I thought, I've had this feeling about you for a long time that you're just dumb and that there really isn't any reason why you should even be in Bible college, because you're not smart enough to be able to get anything out of the Word of God. And I wondered how come you were here. And I had those thoughts about you, and so I want to let you know that I realize that I shouldn't have had those thoughts about you, and I've asked God to forgive me. Well, needless to say, that young man wasn't very long till he dropped out of Bible college. And he went through a terrific battle. He didn't lose his salvation, but he was awfully close to it, and it was only by constant ministering to him that we were able to keep him in the boat. And it took him, I can't remember how many semesters he missed before he was able to come back and begin to apply himself in Bible college again. It's just a shame what that did to that young man, see. And so those are not the type of things that you need to go and tell that person about. Those things that they have no knowledge of, then what you need to do is repent of those thoughts that you've had about them. Repent before the Lord for making that judgment. Rebuke the enemy that might be feeding your mind, and decide that whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good report, these are the things I'm going to think on, you know. And when other things come into your mind about your brothers and sisters in the Lord, kick it out and say, no, I refuse to have that judgment in my mind about that particular person, because it doesn't line up with what God's Word says. I'm not supposed to be thinking about those kind of things. Here's the things I'm supposed to be thinking of. So see, love indeed and in truth. Keep that which is true and of good report. There's no reason to keep that which is true and negative, because that isn't going to help anything. So keep that which is true and of good report. Now he says, and thereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So if you're wondering if you're walking in the truth, then are you loving indeed and in truth and not just in word and with your tongue? And then we'll skip down here and read verse 23 and 24. Well, let me read verse 22 too, because it says here, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So if you want answers to your prayers, if you want to have whatsoever you ask, you want to be able to receive from God, then here's a clue. If we keep those relationships right with our brother and sister, and if we're loving in deed and in truth, if we're keeping his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing to him, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwell in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so we see the importance in our prayer life of being in that love position with God and with our brethren. In Mark 11, chapter 24 and 25, we have a scripture here that is linked again right with our position with one another in regard to answered prayer. Mark 11, 24 and 25. I'm sure most of you can quote this scripture. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. But now notice verse 25 says, and, so it's connected right with that verse, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So we see that forgiveness is linked right with answers to prayer. If we want to have our prayers answered, then we have to have a forgiving spirit to our brethren. And the way to have a forgiving spirit is to dwell in the love of Jesus and keep that love relationship on a horizontal level open. And don't allow offenses to come in, because that's going to close off your hearts to love each other. And then you're not going to be dwelling in the love of God if you're not dwelling in the love of your brethren. John 15:10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So if you're wondering if you're abiding in the love of Jesus, well, are you keeping his commandments? That's a measuring rod for you. Is God's law grievous? Or can you, like David, say, I delight in thy law, O Lord, because my will is just to do your will, and so therefore your law is a delight to me, rather than all rules that we have to follow and things that we have to do, see? And so if we're keeping his commandments, we know that we're abiding in his love. Verse 15, 13 of that same chapter says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. Now, sometimes it's a lot easier to go out and do a noble deed for your friend than it is to go to him and say, look, you hurt me. You know, we would rather just build up a little wall to protect our heart in that area rather than being willing to humble ourselves and admit that we've been hurt. And so you have to kind of lay your life down for your friend. You have to go ahead and do that and open your heart up to him. And let them in that part of your heart. And that is sometimes a lot harder. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love. And then the subsequent verses tell us what we're not to walk in. We're not to walk in fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and so forth and so forth. And Psalms 97:10 says, "He that loved the Lord hateth evil." And so if we'll walk in love, then we won't have a desire for these evil things, because that love of the Lord will cause us to have a hatred toward evil. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, "Direct your hearts into the love of God." So it shows that we can do something specific to direct our hearts into the love of God. We have an obligation to do that. Ephesians 4:16 says that the body edifying itself in love, the body of Christ, will edify itself in love. And so therefore we have to have that flow of love between the members of the body of Christ, or the body of Christ is not going to be built up. And that's what that word edify means. It is we build ourselves up in love. So we need to set ourselves that I'm going to promote love in my brethren. I'm going to reach out to love. I'm going to make sure that I don't allow any negative inputs to come into my ears about any of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, because then that is going to, I can't help but pass some kind of a judgment on it, and therefore I'm not going to allow that to become a part of me, because it's going to break down my love for those individuals. And so if we'll start setting policies like that, we can really get gossip till where this church won't even know what the word gossip means, because we'll never have to bring it up again. And that's what we'd love to have. 1 John 2:5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him." Now, we see in Revelation chapter 2 that the first church lost their first love. And that was the thing that God had against them. The works, the outward works that they were performing were the same, because the Lord even commended them for their outward works. They were still healing the sick. They were still examining the false apostles to see whether they were of God or not. They still had the power of God manifested through them. But he told them to return to their first works. Now, what was different in their first works and their last works? Their last works was done because of the ministry and not done out of a heart of love toward the Lord. So he was telling them, you return to your love relationship with me and let your ministering be that which is a product of your love, rather than your eyes getting on your ministry and letting that be your motivation. Let your love for me be your motivation, rather than you just ministering. And this is the thing that we need to be so careful of, because we see that we are experiencing again the outpouring of the Spirit of God, just as they had experienced the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And so as God sent them forth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what trap did they fall into? Under basically the same circumstances that we have. And that is that God is beginning to give us his power. He's beginning to give us his anointing. We're experiencing the Holy Spirit outpouring. And now God wants to send us forth. And what's going to happen if we don't watch out? We're going to fall in the same trap that they did and lose our first love. And so we need to guard against ever allowing Jesus to take second place in our lives and in our hearts. And we just finished reading his scriptures on how you can tell whether you're walking in the love of the Lord. It has to do with the unity of the Spirit. It has to do with how you feel about your brother and sister in the Lord, and what is your attitude and how much are you able to love them. Now, let's look at the advantages of united prayer. There are so many beautiful advantages in being able to pray with your brethren and not just have all your prayer life just singly between you and God. Even though you do need a time in your life when and on a daily basis when you and Jesus can just get alone together And you can have that intimate expression and love expression to the Lord. But there is also, you need a time when you can gather together with your brethren and have that united prayer. We find in Matthew 18, 19 and 20, he says that if two shall, well, let me read it to you real fast. Matthew 19, 18, 19 and 20. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So now, just listen to what that scripture says. If you can find one other person that will agree with you, that will really, truly have faith and believe God with you for that matter, then the Lord said, I will perform it. I remember hearing the testimony of a minister who said that one time he was preaching on faith, and he began to preach on this scripture right here. And right in the middle of his sermon, a little lady, one of his little old ladies in the congregation popped up, and she, Pastor, Pastor, and she started coming down the aisle. And he, oh no, you know, and she said, oh, I've been just waiting for this time. She said, I've been wanting and waiting to find a person that would agree with me that my husband will be saved. And Pastor, oh, because he knew that her husband was an alcoholic, that there was very little hope that that man would ever come to the Lord, that he didn't see any hope for that man ever come to Jesus. And so here this woman was coming down the aisle saying, I've been waiting for, will you agree with me right now that my husband will be saved? And he was on the spot. Here he was in front of his whole congregation. He was preaching this, see, and telling him how he needed to do this. And now here this little lady came up and wanted him to agree with her. And so he said, well, now, Lord, okay, this is it. I mean, I'm going to trust you. I've got to, you know, here I am. I'm stuck. And so he went down and he took her hands and they agreed together that her husband would be saved. The next Sunday, that man came and gave his heart to the Lord. I mean, it was just, if she could just find somebody that would agree with her. And finally, she sensed in that pastor, if he's preaching this, he must believe it. There's my man right there. I can, and she wasn't going to pass up the opportunity. Oh, if you can just find somebody who will really, truly have faith. This is the biggest obstacle that we are fighting right now as far as this move of God is concerned, and that is unbelief. People will not believe that Jesus loves them, that he really does love them just like they are. He does. He just loves them. And he wants to bestow his love upon them, and he wants to come down without any condemnation or anything and just come and heal their hurts and lift them up in heavenly places with him. And just baptize them in his love and just share his heart with them and just take care of them, but they won't believe it. God gives us mighty promises, you know. Maybe you might be praying with somebody and God might give them a revelation of how God has this wonderful gift for you and he just wants to, won't believe it. See, they're just a, message comes forth, tongues interpretation or prophecy, how God has this for us. And what happened, people? Sit there and you hear a few, oh, thank you, Jesus. Ho-hum. You know, it's like we won't take a hold of it. It's like we won't believe that the Almighty God is handing this to us and saying, here, somehow, we just won't really, truly believe it with our whole hearts. Oh, if we can just penetrate through that blanket of unbelief that the devil has got over us, and say, I'm going to start believing in God's promises. I'm going to start believing that this move of God is for me and that God loves me and he wants to touch me personally and he wants to do a deep work in my heart and he's going to heal every single hurt that I have ever had and he's going to break down every barrier and he's going to set my spirit so free that there will be nothing that will hinder me from moving in the love of God and performing the things that he desires for me to perform. See, if we'll just begin to receive it and just take it and say, it includes me. Because if you think that it's just for the pastor or the elders or a certain group, then you're not going to get it. But if you know that it's for you, and this revival will not be a success unless you were touched. Because you're part of us. You're part of us. You're one of the members of the body of Christ. And we cannot be what we should be without you. There's no way. That's one thing that God is doing in this move of God. It is causing us to be so conscious of our need for each other. It just isn't the same praying alone. You know, you try to pray and worship the Lord alone, and as wonderful as it isn't the same. But oh, if you can get several that just agree, and God can put us in the same place in the Spirit, and the worship is so much fuller, you know, and the presence of the Lord is so much more mighty, and even the intercession is so much greater, and the victory is so much more profound. Oh, we need you, we need you. We've got to have you receive what God has for you. And so here, if you can just find somebody that will agree with you, if you can just find somebody else that will believe that God loves you and wants to touch you, then the Lord says, you'll have it. You will have it. And so find somebody else that you can pray with. Now, that's one of the advantages, that if you can just find somebody, then God has promised that he will give it. Now, it will strengthen the faith of the weak ones, United Prayer will. It strengthens the faith of the weak ones because there are those there that have the faith and are believing. And so if you're having trouble and you can see that other person just proclaiming faith and proclaiming victory, it's going to help. It builds an appreciation for the other members of the body of Christ. Because when you find God working in them and you see the Spirit of God on them, and you see their humility before the Lord and you see their willingness to pour out their soul to God, it causes you to appreciate your brother and sister in the Lord. It increases our love, therefore, for one another when we see the true heart of the individual. It increases our love for the Lord when we see how God loves them and how God reaches down and ministers to them. It builds trust in us for our brother's heart. Sometimes we can misunderstand, but oh, when we have an opportunity to be united with them in prayer, it causes us to trust their hearts like never before. It unites us in God's Spirit, and there is nothing that is a stronger bond to my knowledge than to have God unite your spirit in his spirit with another individual's spirit. That bond of love and is so solid, it's so sure, and it is so wonderful. You don't even have to know the person, you know. It isn't something in the natural where you just know their personality. It's something that happens way up here in the spirit, and you just feel close to that person. There's just something that you just click every time, see, because your spirits click after that until you just feel united. There's something, your spirits are just come together. Oh, see, this is why we just want so much for every single person to get involved in a small prayer group so that you can just begin to pray together and begin to have that uniting of spirits where God can lift your spirits up in the same place in him, you see, and you can be experiencing God in the same place, and therefore your spirits are united in a very unique way. I know it sounds like, you know, how can this happen? But it does. God does it some way. I'm not sure how it happens, but I know that it happens. And then what will happen when all of these small groups then now that have this unity built come together before service prayer, and we begin to pray now and we let God begin to unite us, you see, oh, then it won't be long till the whole body will be in that position of that united place before the Lord. And this is what we need. And if one or two or three or 10 or 20 or 100 are left out, then it's going to affect us. We've got to all be in that position because we're all part of it. So don't you shun getting from God what God has for you. We need you to get it. We're incomplete without you getting it. Be praying much for one another. We'll continue this list next week.